Okay, hey, welcome to all of you that will be joining us online today or in the next few days, or, you know, as the Lord sees fit, we pass across this sermon today. Just thank you for being with us. We bless you. And we're fixing to get started today on our sermon, our message, and ask God just to speak to us today. But I want to title my message, and if I could say, "When God," but I really want to make two statements to you today. For the next few minutes, if you don't mind. And I was listening to a Lance Wall now. I know I said something about him here the other day. But he was doing a teaching in a ministry at an event. And he titled his message or his talk for that event. It said, "When God takes you where you do not want to go." That's pretty powerful. When God takes you where you do not want to go. And he used that scripture in John chapter 21. Verses 18 and 19, and I'm going to read that to you today. When God takes you where you do not want to go, and this is the story that, you know, after Jesus had come to the disciples as they were fishing, and they come and he asked Peter these questions: "Do you love me more than these?" Three times, you remember? At the conclusion of those questions there, he tells this to Peter. He says, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him these two powerful words: "Follow me. Follow me." You know, we know rambunctious Peter. We've seen his life, you know, through scriptures as he was early on in his ministry following the Lord. And, you know, he made hasty decisions. Sometimes he would spout off and say things. I think that, you know, kind of like me, he spoke without thinking specifically about what he was supposed to be saying. And you know, Jesus kind of speaks to Peter's past. He says, "When you were younger," reminds him of his younger days in ministry when he had less responsibility and when he could do more as he pleased. And, you know, most of us know what these younger years were like. I remember when you were younger. I'm getting older, and those younger years are getting farther away from me. But I, you know, I can think back, and I can remember those younger years. And, you know, for the most part, you know, we didn't have a lot. You know, when we were kids, we didn't have a lot of responsibility. You know, it all rolled on the shoulders of our parents. And so, you know, we probably didn't understand that fully, and so we probably took advantage of that in a misguided way. But you know, those younger years, even Jesus was speaking about, even Peter, young in ministry. And I remember my young years in ministry and all the mistakes I made, friends. I'll be honest with you. If I could go back and change those and start over, well, I don't know if I want to go back and start over. But you know what I'm saying? Anybody ever made a mistake you wish you could redo? Yeah. Maybe it was out of immaturity. Maybe it was out of inexperience. Come on, even on your job, remember when you first started doing what you did for a living? You remember maybe those mistakes you made because you were inexperienced about what you were doing? I've done that. Come on. Maybe all of us can relate. Maybe electrically, maybe as a school teacher, maybe as a bookkeeper, or whatever you did working in a construction office. Come on, Amos, we've all made mistakes, haven't we? Hey, just because we were inexperienced. But the further along we got, the more we learned what we were doing, right? Well, Jesus kind of speaks to Peter's immaturity. But then he says, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands." What is he speaking to? He's speaking to Peter's future. When another would bind him, would gird him, would carry Peter to a place that he did not want to go. A place with outstretched hands, crucified on a cross, which would be his death that would glorify God. You know, I'm sure if he understood what Jesus was talking about, it probably sent a chill up his spine that day as God was talking about his future death. You know, it is said that ancient writers state that about 34 years after this moment, Peter was crucified, and that he deemed it so glorious a thing to die for Christ that he begged those that were crucifying him to crucify him with his head downwards, not considering himself worthy to die in the same posture that Jesus Christ, his Lord, had died. So he actually was crucified upside down. That was his martyrdom. That was his passing. But he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord because he said, "I'm not worthy to that." And so Jesus was speaking to this future day when he would be crucified upside down and where people would leave him and take him to places he did not want to go. You know, K. Arthur says this, you've heard this quote before, that sin will take you farther than you ever expected to go. It will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever expected to pay. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what sin will do for you. Amen. It will take you further and keep you longer and cost you so much more. You know, some people say, well, you know, sin is just going to be for a season. Well, sin doesn't just last a season, friends. It can last a lifetime if you don't stop it or intervene with it or accept something that will make atonement for that. That's what sin will do to you. But can I tell you that sometimes Jesus will take you places you do not want to go? Sometimes he will lead you in paths that you didn't expect him to go. But can I tell you this, as Wayne Stiles says, God takes us to unwanted places to give us what we could never receive anywhere else himself. That's a deep thought, isn't it? Why does God take me places I do not want to go? Probably because God wants to reveal himself to you in ways that you don't know him. I think of that sometimes as for our church. Why did he take us here? Because God's trying to show us some things. God's trying to reveal some things to us. Maybe in your own personal walk, God has led you to places or led you down paths that you didn't have any intention of going down or any intention of going to. But in that process, and there's that word I like to use a lot, my wife says, but in that process, God was revealing himself to you. You see, that's what God does best. He shows himself to those that are looking for him, and sometimes even those that aren't looking for him. So sometimes, like Lance Womell says, God will take you to places you do not want to go. Now, I want to tag another statement along with that, another question along with that. And here's kind of the twin to that, is that when God asks you to do something that you do not want to do, when God asks you to do what you do not want to do, not only does God take you to places you do not want to go, but sometimes God asks you to do something that you don't want to do. Yes. You'd like to be there. You know, I'm sure all of us, if we'll be honest, God's asked us to do something, and we missed out on that moment because we didn't want to do it. We didn't want to talk to that person. We didn't want to go over there and pray for that person. We didn't want to walk across the restaurant to interrupt somebody's meal to tell them about Jesus. Or we didn't want to be a blessing to somebody or to give something to somebody. Sometimes we all find ourselves in those moments when God asks us to do something that we do not want to do. You know, we've always heard that there's the sins of commission, the sins that we commit. But I believe there are also sins of omission, the sins that the things that we don't do that we knew we should have done. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't want to do. You know, I put these three little tags on here, and this, you know, this is something the Lord stirred in my heart here a few days ago, is that, you know, sometimes God asks us, doesn't he? Sometimes God does ask us to do things that we don't want to do. I mean, thank God he's a gentleman, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and he will ask us, but there are some times that God just simply tells us, I need you to go. We're going to look at some different Bible characters here in just a minute, some different men and women in God's Word that kind of face some of these things where God did ask. Sometimes God tells, but sometimes God just takes you there or starts you in the process without asking or telling. I found myself in those places before, is that he doesn't even ask me if I want to go or tell me to go. He just brings me there. He just brings me there, and I learn along the way why I am there and what God is saying to me. Let me just, for the next few minutes, let me just borrow your time for just a minute and give you some biblical examples. I'm not just giving you one scripture today. I'm going to give you many, many different parts of scripture, but there's some biblical examples of people that God asked them to go somewhere they didn't want to go, or to do something they didn't want to do. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. You remember as he had been, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. Amen. Saw a burning bush from a distance on Mount Sinai. And as he gets there, the Lord tells him to take off his sandals because it's a holy place. And look what he says. The Lord approaches Moses through the bush, speaks to him, and says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. And because he says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've seen the unjust punishment that they've been enduring, but you go, for I'm sending you. This isn't a question, this is a statement. He said, go. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But what did Moses do? Moses said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. He protested to God. And he starts making up these excuses. As a matter of fact, if you look at in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you'll see five times. You'll see five times that he will argue with God about going to lead his people out of Egypt. He said, who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I will be with you, God answered. And this is your sign that I am the one who you will worship at this very mountain, God says. So we see God calling, not just calling, he's telling him, I need you to go. But Moses, over and over again, and you know, he says, well, what do you have in your hand? Throw it down. You know, of course, we know that staff became a snake. And then he said, pick it back up. Then stick your hand inside your coat, your garment. And when he brought it out, it was leprous. And he put it back in, and you know, it was healed. But even at that, he says, well, you know, they're not going to believe me. And he says, but I'll take care of that. Just tell them the I am has sent you. He says, but I don't want to go again. I can't speak. I stutter. I'm not a bad communicator. You know, the Bible says God got angry with him. But even in God's anger, he says, okay, well, just be that way. Your brother's coming right now to meet you. He's a good speaker. I'll give you the words to put in his mouth, and he will speak for you. You know, I think God wanted to get more glory than that by using Moses by himself. But, you know, Moses, you know, made excuse after excuse. Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to do. Think about it for a minute. Let's look at another example today. A biblical example of Scripture. How about Gideon? Gideon in Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Remember, they were constantly having to fight the Midianites. And just, you know, they would come in camels and girls, and they would take all of their harvest and take all of their livestock, and they would have to even hide like Gideon did in the bottom of a wine press, just the fresh wheat. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Look like Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? And then in chapter 6, verses 15, Gideon says, Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. What was he doing? He's making excuses. Lord, I don't want to go. You know, I'm sure he's had experience with the Midianites coming in and ransacking the land. And you know, it's like, man, there are a lot of them. I don't want to go, Lord. You know, we're weak and few, and I'm the weakest and the least of my family. And Lord, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. I don't want to go where you're asking me to go. So you see, friends, these guys are human just like we are. And we probably have answered some of the same ways typically. You know, he even asked for a sign. Remember, let's do the fleece sign. You know, let the fleece be wet and the dry ground dry. What will happen? Then let the fleece be dry and the ground wet the next time. And it's like, you know, God had to provide for him to encourage him to go. Well, hey, let's look at another one today. How about Jonah? You remember the story of Jonah? Yeah, I know these are Old Testament, but these are still, I mean, retrospective to what we're talking about today. But look, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He said, get up and go to that great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But what did Jonah do? He said, well, I don't want to go. And he didn't go, did he? The Bible says that Jonah did what? He went the opposite direction. To get away from what? Anybody ever tried to get away from God? Mm-hmm. No. The Bible says he went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he brought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. He didn't want to go. And this is a prophet. This is a man of God. And we're going to see in a minute why. But you know, here he is. He's fighting. You know, and then he gets on this ship and he's heading, you know, out to sea. And all of a sudden, a big storm comes in. And the ship is being tossed to and fro. And the sailors can't figure out what is going. And they're throwing everything overboard. And you know, and the captain comes down to the bottom of the ship. And where do they find Jonah? Sleeping. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we can run from God and still be at rest?
Comfortable.
We get comfortable, yeah. We do. Maybe we've told God too many times. You know, we become seared in our conscience, and it doesn't bother us anymore. You know, once you tell God no a few times, it's easier to tell God no the next time. And so he's asleep in a ship, and the captain's like, well, all right, don't you care about your life? We're up here drowning. But, you know, he knew what was happening. He says, that's my fault. It's my fault because I ran from God. He knew that. They even drew straws or cast lots or however they did on that boat and found out that it was him. But yet they feared God. And they feared the man of God. And they said, well, you know what? We don't want to do anything with you. So they kept throwing things overboard, but the storm got worse and worse. And finally Noah says, hey, you've got to throw me over, and you're all going to drown. And we know that as soon as Noah hit in the water, then what? The storm stopped. And God sent a great big fish. You know that great big fish? It wasn't to hurt him. It was to keep him alive. I really believe that. He survived in that. But even in the midst of his running from God, God took care of him. And then if you go a little bit further, down to Jonah chapter 4. You know, he goes and he does what? He goes to Nineveh, the Bible says, the next time after the large fish, whatever kind of fish it was, spit him up on land. He goes to Nineveh. And he tells them, judgment's coming. Repent. What, like 40 days? Judgment, God's judgment has come upon you. And what did the people do? They didn't stone him or get mad. They all repented. They clothed themselves in burlap and sackcloth and ashes, and even the king. And he said, don't let any man eat or drink, or not even your beast eat or drink for 3 days. And they repented. And look, what did Jonah say? Well, this change of plans greatly upset him. And he became very angry. So what did he do? He complained to the Lord about it. And he said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful God. I knew that you are compassionate and slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn people back from destroying them. He says, you know what he says? He says, I ran away from you because I knew you'd save them. Huh. He knew that God was a compassionate God. He knew that. But yet, he turned from God. You know, you think in his heart, he would want that city. You know, some people believe there were anywhere from 600,000 to a million people in Nineveh. Think about it. Of all the people that repented that day, God spared them for a season because of the message that Jonah was asked to take. And he didn't even want to go. He didn't want to do it. So, come on, let's go to another one. How about Esther? We know the story of Esther when Haman had sent out the decree throughout the whole province of Babylon, the Persian Empire, to destroy all the Jews because of his anger with Mordecai. And we see the story of Mordecai. You know, Esther hears of Mordecai weeping and fasting, and he's down in sackcloth as well in ashes, and so she goes to find out what's going on, and Mordecai tells him about the decree that Haman has made and how the Jews are doomed, and he tells her to do what? He says that you need to go back and tell the king about this situation. But what was her reply? She said this. Esther told Hathach, one of her servants, to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is what? Doomed to die. Unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. What was Esther saying? I don't want to go. I don't want to go because he hasn't asked for me. And I know full well, according to Persian law, that if I go, I'm doomed to die if he doesn't hold out the gold scepter to me. So she feared her life, probably more than she feared the lives of her people. But yet, she had a good heart. And she wanted to do what was right. And maybe Mordecai helped encourage her. But think about it, friends. Esther didn't want to go. She didn't want to do. We all kind of face those questions. We do. Maybe today God's calling some of you to go or some of you to do. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart about something he wants you to do. Maybe there's something God's wanting you to do in this church in the coming days and weeks. As maybe we begin to progress and move back to our building. Well, let's get some more examples. I know you haven't had enough yet, have you? Bible's full of them. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1. Early ministry, the Lord gave me this message, Jeremiah said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. But look what he said. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. In other words, you must go where I tell you to go. You must do what I tell you to do. But what with Jeremiah, I can't go, I can't do, I'm too young, nobody will listen to me. Amen, I don't even know how to speak properly to them. And so he was afraid of the people. He said, but the Lord said, don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you. We'll protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. The Bible says that the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against these nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and you must plant. You know, friends, God has a purpose for our being. God has a plan for our reason and for our living and for our being here today and in this church. And God's asking us things and God's requiring things. And God's, I think, leading us around a certain direction and a certain place. And I believe that we need to what? We need to answer that call. We need to do what God says we are to do. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's get a couple of more examples here this morning. How about Ananias? This isn't Ananias and Sapphira. This is the Ananias after Paul's conversion. Remember when Paul was converted on the way to Damascus? Mm-hmm. You know, and he was taken to the town to just kind of gather himself and seek the Lord. But he was blind. Remember, the scales were over his eyes. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to the straight street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now, and I have shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, laying hands on him so he can see again. But Ananias said, I don't want y'all. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see kind of a scenario also in all of these statements. You know, God is trying to preserve his people. God is trying to deliver people. God is trying, you know, Saul would become, Paul would be what? He would be the one that would begin to bring the message to the Gentile world. God would begin to speak and use him in powerful ways, but, and I said, I don't want to go. Even when God told him, says, well, he's been praying, and he's heard me tell him about a man named Ananias coming to him. I don't want to go. I've heard about this man. He makes me afraid. I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to invite you. Just come on, buddy. Play some talking for me. How about this one? How about Jesus? And you know, that kind of throws you a minute, because would Jesus ever not want to go? Ever not want to do what his Father had asked him to? You remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 22. Because remember now, he wasn't just the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. Yes, he was deity, but he was fully flesh. Mm-hmm. And look what he said. He said, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. In other words, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. Because he knew. He knew the pain and the agony that it was going to cause him. Because he was going to take all of our sins to the cross. He was going to take everyone's sins. And it was going to be so devastating and so hurtful and painful. And he said, Father, if you are willing. He already knew why he was there. He knew that before the creation of the world, he knew he was going to have to come and die for mankind. But still, in his flesh. But see, that's why he can understand what we're going through. Because he was flesh and blood. He was the son of a woman named Mary. I know it was holy seed, but yet he was raised by earthly parents. So he felt everything. He had to be disciplined by his parents. He had to be upreared by his parents. So he knew everything that we go through as well. And he said, Father, this is going to hurt a lot. If you're willing, let it go away from me. But he didn't take much time to ponder on the fact. He said, yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. You know, sometimes God asks us to go places we don't want to go. Sometimes God asks ask us to do things we don't want to do. But our response should be quickly, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let me give you four things this morning about why we might struggle with not wanting to go or do what the Lord is wanting us to do or go. Here's number one. Sometimes we struggle with this because sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that was the flesh when Jesus said that. That he countered that really quick, but not my will, but your will be done. Remember the spirit inside of him. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes we don't want to go. We don't want to do. Because this whole fleshly man gets in our way. The Bible talks about the controversy between the flesh and the spirit. They are at war against each other, right? Amen. The spirit man is saying, you've got to do this. And the fleshly man says, no, I don't. Let somebody else go for me. And the fleshly man says, I want to go this way. And the spirit says, no, I need you to go this way. You know, even in Paul's ministry, you know, he was on his missionary journeys, but the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him in a dream, and he saw a man from Macedonia calling him, come to us. You know, the Spirit draws us, but we have to be willing to what? Crucify the flesh so we can hear what the Spirit is saying. Sometimes the Spirit is willing, and most of the time, for believers, it is. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of like getting up in the morning and getting on my bicycle or doing some little sit-ups and workouts in the morning. You know, I'll be honest with you, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. It's too early. I said, I'll do it when I come home after work. Guess what? I come home after work, I want to eat a bite. I want to sit down and watch a basketball game, or I want to kick back and unwind because of the day. And it's like, flesh gets in the way. My spirit, man, is willing, but my flesh sure is weak sometimes. So we struggle sometimes with not wanting to go or not wanting to do what the Lord is wanting us to do or go. How about this? Sometimes we struggle because we just have a lack of understanding. You know, a lot of times we have a hard time with what God's asking us to do or asking us, where he's asking us to go because they don't understand the full realm of what he's saying. We don't know the end result of what this is going to bring about. We don't know how God's going to work all these things out together for our good. We just know he's saying go. He doesn't give an explanation. Sometimes he doesn't even give us a course syllabus. He doesn't give us the cheat notes. To know how the story's going to work out, Brother Wayne. He just said go. He didn't tell us all the details. He gives a few. But our lack of understanding gets in the way. But, you know, I like what Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't depend on what you know, right? Quit trying to depend on what you know. Depend on who he is, what he does. So that lack of understanding gets in our way. How about this? Sometimes we have struggle with this going and doing because of we fear failure. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fail. I won't fail at anything. I'm competitive. You know? I mean, I can take my losses. But I don't want to fail. You know, Jack Canfield said this in a quote. He said, everything you want is on the other side of fear. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. And it couldn't be that that's probably one of the greatest restrictors for us doing anything for the kingdom is we're afraid. We're afraid somebody's going to tell us no. We're afraid that somebody's not going to accept our witness. We're afraid that somebody's going to cuss us out or run from us or say bad things about our church. Or we're afraid that the enemy's going to attack our family. I went to a deal here just the other day of a couple from another sensitive country. Talking about how that as God was using them, that all of a sudden the devil started attacking them, the enemy. Their kids got sick. Amen. His wife got sick. He had blisters on his back because all of a sudden the enemy was attacking him for sharing their faith in a very, very, very dark country. Can't even begin to tell you. But as people begin to pray for them, God began to break that darkness off of their lives. They haven't had any more problems with blisters, no more problems with sickness for their kids. But you know, we fear failure. Can you imagine Joshua? I know he had walked with Moses. He had lingered in the tent of meeting with Moses, God, and word from God, and had gotten out and went to tell the people. The Bible talks about Joshua lingering. And now here is this, like 2 million people or better, getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses, the Lord says, Moses, my servant is dead. And in Joshua 1 and 9, the Lord says in Joshua, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, friends, God will never ask you to go somewhere that he's not going to go with you. God will never ask you to do something that he's not going to help you. Sometimes they say, well, I don't have the ability to do that. Well, how do you know you don't have the ability if you try? Sometimes we don't know what God's equipped us to do without trying first. And if at first you don't succeed, guess what? Try again. Because if God said go, do it. Right? If he said do it, do it. So we fear. We fear our lack of understanding, our failure. We struggle with the spirit of the flesh, but then sometimes we don't want to go just because the task is too hard. The task is too hard. You know the greatest task the Lord has given us is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You know what it says? Go into all the world. Here's the gospel. Go into all the world. But guess what, friends? God will never give us a task that's really too hard for us. He said, how can we go into all the world? Well, he gives us that promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You see, friends, God asks us to do something. It might seem hard, but it's not too hard for him. Because he will go with us. You know what? Maybe before we go into all the world, we need to go into our Jerusalem. And we got 5,000 residents over there that's our Jerusalem. That's our area. That God has strategically put us there, and it seems hard. How are we going to reach him? We can't even get in our building. Yeah. You know, I think where I'm failing right now is that I'm failing to reach out to the people thinking, well, I got to be in a building before I can tell them about Jesus. When we first came over here, we made a map, kind of a big triangle of that area back there to Motley, and down 30 and down 80 back to East Meadows and the church. And we divided it into about five different areas, and you know, we challenged even one time is that you would take an area and that you would walk that segment or drive that segment, or if you're on a bicycle, get a bicycle out of it, that you would prayer walk it or prayer drive it. I think it's time we get started again. I think we've been missing out on what God's asked us to do. Because we think we gotta have a building to do it. But know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. I'm going to get that out here pretty quick. I'll bring it. I'm going to try to bring one next Sunday so you can take one. And I want to cover that neighborhood. Because I believe God's asked us to go.
Yes.
That's our goal. Yeah, we're going into all the world with missions. But our Jerusalem is right there. You know, I woke up the other morning as I had been preparing this, and I always like to read the verse of the day or the scripture verse for the day off my Bible out to get my day started. And the verse for that day was Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. You see, friends, that's what God's asked us to do. He's asked us to work for him, to show his love, and to care for other believers and people. Friends, can I ask you today, will you go where he wants you to go? Will you do what he wants you to do? Are we like even some of these great men and women of Scripture going to make our excuses? Say, I don't want to go. I fear. It's too hard for me. I won't want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I'll be honest, this wasn't the direction I wanted to go as a pastor of this church. Never conceived in my wildest that this was. I knew that we were going to be in a building project when I first came. I knew that. Never thought that it would walk through through a series of events that would have us leasing a building for a year, and then having us walk through that COVID period and going to online services and then getting back in our building and then all of a sudden losing it again to be in a hotel for a year now almost. This wasn't a path that I chose to go or something I wanted to do, but God knew that this path, it wasn't going to be too hard for him. God knew that even though we might have fears and anxieties, that God would overcome our fears and give us faith that was greater than our fears. God knew that he had a plan for us if we would trust him and walk through it. He knew we'd struggle in the flesh, but he knew that the spirit was greater than the flesh, and if we would just walk in the spirit, that we would see victory after victory, and we would see his hand move mountains for us. And I mean, that's what God is doing for us today. And that's what God is doing for you personally. God is wanting to remove obstacles for you. God is speaking to you today. Will you go for him? Will you do for him? I'm not saying he's calling you to missions work overseas, but in your neighborhood, in the church, for whatever purpose he has, will you go? Will you go to those 5,000 plus residents for him? Will you do his work for him? Will you share your faith? Will you be a witness? Will you just prayer walk and seek God and ask God to pull down strongholds and to raise up righteousness in our community? Will you go? Will you do? That's the question today. Don't make excuses to God to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. Even if I don't understand. Even if it's too hard. Even if my flesh gets in the way. Even if I'm afraid. Lord, I will trust in you because you are my help. You are my strength. You are the lifter up of my head. You are the one who comforts and encourages us.